on Friday, not this past Friday, but the Friday of the previous week, 10 days ago, I had a call from Barry Ayres, who some of you will know is the Presbytery Executive Officer. He was the one who asked me to do the interim moderatorship job at St. Luke's in Hallsville. He rang me saying that he'd been asked if a Presbyterian minister would visit with an elderly woman who lived in Hallsville. Years ago, she'd been a Scottish immigrant, and she'd requested a Presbyterian minister to take her funeral service. I later learned that the fact that she'd asked for that came as a huge surprise, even to her closest friends. Apparently, they told me she hadn't been inside a church for years and years. I told Barry I couldn't go that evening, that's on the Friday night, but I'd go on Saturday morning. But long story short, I changed my mind and I did go and visit with the old lady. She wasn't that much older than me, I have to say. That just occurred to me then. I did go and visit with the lady that evening in a hospice here in the city. And I was very glad I went because she died 6 hours later. Her life was ended. And she breathed no more. And the breath that had sustained her life became air again. And during this week, when I was thinking about this, I thought again about our sister Marge Pope, who, as you'll recall, died suddenly, to our dismay, within days of going to Tauranga with her, to live with her daughter. Her life ended, without warning apparently, and I imagine certainly without any fuss or fanfare. Her life has ended, and the breath that sustained her has become air once again. So life is precarious at the best of times, and who am I to be telling you this? At the worst, it goes without saying, storms that decimate populations rage in the Caribbean as we speak, and the USA. Earthquakes that shake and kill strike without warning, as it did in Mexico a few days ago. And people's lives end. And refugees die in unseaworthy boats that sink beneath their very feet. And they die while crossing rivers when they get swept away with their children in their arms. And as Timothy reminded us, we brought nothing into this world, and it is absolutely clear that we carry nothing out. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Recalling a verse from the much earlier book of Job, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed." And that from the man who taught us that we should take the good with the bad and not blame anything or anybody else for the way we live our life. And so today, we come to the sixth of the questions in the series Building Hope, real questions asked by real people. And the question is, what makes life worth living in the face of death? And once again, we seek the ancient wisdom and stand at the crossroads and look and ask, where are the ancient paths? Where is the good way? And how should we walk on it? And we need to know the answer because, as the prophet Jeremiah reminded us, there we will find rest for our souls. Now, does anybody recognize that? Joan does, but does anybody else recognize it? I can't believe it. There are no closet Home and Away fans in this congregation? No? This is the lighthouse at Palm Beach at Barrenjoey Head. This is Palm Beach. a 90-minute bus ride from the Sydney Harbour Bridge, and if you do it on Sunday, it'll cost you $2.50 there and back, with the ridiculous and extraordinarily generous pricing system that the Sydney Transport System have for people travelling on Sundays. Barrenjoey Lighthouse. It was opened in 1881, and the first lighthouse keeper was a man by the name of George Mulhall, who was born in Australia in 1811, and believe it or not, his parents, one from Wales and one from England, were both convicts. We've talked about this before, haven't we? Australia founded on the convict colonies. There's the lighthouse keeper's house, the oil hut at the bottom of the lighthouse, and the lighthouse. And there's George Mulhall's gravestone. I'm going to tell you what's on it in a minute. It's a bit hard to see. So here's the story about George Mulhall. One stormy night in 1885, he was the keeper of the light. He went out to collect firewood, and he got struck by a lightning bolt, and he died. 3 days later, and his death certificate said he died of apoplexy, which I think means a stroke. Would that be right? Those of you who know about it? No? I think that's what it would be. And the words on his tombstone are, let me read them to you. I'm going to need my glasses, I think. Right. Here we go. Sacred to the memory of George Mulhall, who departed this life the 25th of June, 1885, aged 71 years. All ye that come my grave to see, prepare in time to follow me. Repent at once without delay, for I in haste was called away. No pressure, George. Erected by his son. Can you read this while I'm reading it to you? Erected by his son George Mulhall, who was actually his assistant at the time, and also to the memory of Mary. Now, here's a word I had never come across before, so I turned to my friend and mentor, Eric, who teaches me all things about the English language. A relict of the above, also to the memory of Mary. Relict. Do you get that word? R-E-L-I-C-T. Who knows what that means? Yes, who said that? Well, you go to the top of the class. Widow of the above, who departed this life, 28th of December, 1868, age 78. May their souls rest in peace. So I wanted to show you that because here was another man who I just happened to stumble across by chance when we visited the lighthouse when we were in Sydney a few weeks ago, who died without warning. Life is precarious. And it's said that in life, two things we can be sure about, taxes and dying, and death perplexes us and every person who has stood upright before you and me, and I guarantee everyone who comes after us will wonder at some stage what happens when they're not here. And so perhaps the ideas we weave for ourselves are attempts at an answer to the question, when I'm not here, where am I? And if you're not here, where are you? And within our faith tradition, starting with the Israelites and later with the Jews, there were and still are a myriad of views. Now the story is told in Genesis, the one that Lita read to us this morning, shows a remarkable theological insight. God formed man, let's read for that word, God formed the person out of the dirt of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. We've talked about this before. The man came alive and became a living soul. And what was the breath of life? It was the air we breathe, infused with the life and gifted of Yahweh. And here's the second amazing thing. We breathe the air around us. We don't even think about it. Well, we've all been in here for the last 20 minutes. We've been breathing. We've all been alive. But did you know that this is an amazing feat, if not a miracle, all of its own? Not only do we not think about it, but the air that exists in this building and around us as we leave the church this morning is only 20% oxygen. The rest is nitrogen and some small trace elements of things like carbon and argon and methane. So how does that work? So we breathe it in. 90% of it is 80% of it is nitrogen and other elements, trace elements, and we breathe out. And in that act, we filter out all the oxygen we need, because it's only oxygen that our blood will uptake and feed to the extremities and to our brains and to our hearts to keep us alive. If we only, and we only use the oxygen, that's all we need, and that's why the air we breathe is to be treasured beyond just about everything else. And when we stop breathing, when we breathe no longer and the air around us is no longer the breath that gives life and support, it's simply air. And I'm not sure if you've seen this book on the shelves. This is the story of a young man, Paul Kalanithi, who was at a very early age an astonishingly able neurosurgeon who died at the age of 40 with cancer. And it's a story written by him of what makes life worth living. See the little words in black there, in the face of death. And the really, really neat thing about that chapter, about that book title, is when breath becomes air. Because that's all it is if we're not breathing. It's simply air. And so other Jews who have ideas about this, and I actually researched a bit of this because I found it really interesting. I find the Jews of all people are amongst people I can admire the most for their tenacity and the depth of their faith. Here's Sherwin Nuland, a practicing Jew, used to be professor of surgery and teacher of medical history at Yale Medical School. He said, "I've done a lot of work in hospices, and my sense is that in spite of our science, we really don't comprehend the subtlety of what happens when we die. But I believe that your work and your love go on. Nature is cyclical. We die so others can live. And why should human beings be any exception?" Professor of medicine at Harvard, Jerome Groopman, another Jew, "It's a perplexing mystery," he says. "Your children are born, suddenly new life appears. And there are the other loved ones, our parents, that have been part of our existence from before we can ever remember, and they disappear. And we strain to make sense of that." And Carl Skorecki, whose name you may know, director of nephrology and molecular medicine, has done groundbreaking work on gene technology in Israel. "What do I believe? I believe there is more than meets the eye. Can I prove anything about life beyond death? No, I can't." And then Irvin Yalom, one of the most respected psychotherapists on the planet, another deeply passionate Jew whose work revolves around the idea that many of our conflicts are the result of dilemmas of human existence when we actually come to realize that we will die. And he says, "If we live a life full of regret, full of things we haven't done, if we've lived an unfulfilled life, when death comes along, it's a lot worse. And so perhaps, do we get a little closer to a way of understanding what might make life worth living in the face of death? For," says Yalom, "the fear of dying can occur in anyone at any time, and it can have a life-changing effect, even for those with deeply ingrained blocks against being open, those amongst us who have always avoided deep friendships. The idea of death may be an awakening experience that sets in motion a desire for intimacy. It's not too late to shift your priorities even late in life." Like many of us, he admits to an inbuilt impulse to survive and to live. I hate to see life go, which would be my words as well. And then we come to Jesus, who updated the wisdom about living and dying. And in that story of Lazarus, the one that Lita read to us this morning, the dead brother of Mary and Martha and friend of Jesus, Jesus comes bang up against the doctrine of the resurrection of the body at the end of time, believed by all good Pharisees in their struggle against the Sadducees. But Jesus speaks to Mary in that brief exchange as he arrives days late, according to the women. If only you'd been here 4 days earlier, my brother wouldn't have died, they told him. Mary, I know all about this idea that you're talking about, the resurrection of the body at the end of time, but I am the life and the resurrection right now. You don't need to wait till the end. And in anticipation of his own resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit, there is the repeated promise that those who believe in Jesus will immediately possess life eternal. And so mortal life ebbs away and the life that Jesus gives never ends. And so we ask again, what might make life worth living in the face of death? Until this week, I had never heard of Cucullaglastris, and I wouldn't mind betting that none of you have heard about her either, until I read her obituary. She was best known for her work as books editor and a very talented storyteller at the Washington Monthly, and her colleagues and friends described her as the kindest and the most generous person that they had ever known. A friend of hers said, "It's a big world and titles like that can be contested, but I've never met anybody whose combination of personal goodness plus her intellectual and professional abilities exceeded Cucullaglastris's." In April of this year, she developed respiratory problems which worsened steadily, and she died last Tuesday night at the age of 59. Her life ended. Her breath had simply become air. And beyond her professional work and among people who had no idea about her editorial skills, this woman left a huge and positive impression through her generosity and her love. And this is what caught my eye. A simple, low-keyed sentence: those who knew her are the better for her presence in our lives. A low-keyed, generous, warm endorsement of a woman who lives no longer. Could there be a better reason for living? Could there be a better reason that might make life worthwhile in the face of death? In the service book of the Presbyterian Church of the United States, the service to mark the end of life is called a service of witness to the resurrection. And it's a remarkably restrained and remarkably jubilant at the very same time. It quotes the Apostle Paul's words from Romans 8. "I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, unthinkable or thinkable, absolutely nothing can get in the way, can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus our Lord has embraced us." And Peter's words: "Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for." And then, almost in the same breath and in the same sentence, the utterly realistic recognition of our mortality. "Now, since the earthly life of our brother or sister has come to an end, we commit his or her body to be buried or cremated." You know these words: earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No reference to journeys to be undertaken by the deceased. No reference to places where they might be going. No references to going to heaven when we die. We're already there if we're in Christ. just the sober and joyous reflection on Jesus' resurrection and our inclusion in the body of believers should we trust him and center our life on Christ. And so to end, I use sometimes the 1662, believe it or not, that's a long time ago, 1662 Book of Common Prayer that comes right out of the British Reformation, written by the great Bishop Thomas Cranmer. And it has these words in the service, which was called the Order for the Burial of the Dead. The Holy Apostle Paul taught us not to be sorry as men and women without hope. And so, sisters and brothers, there is a great deal to live for, all the more urgent and winsome if we are in Christ. So don't be sorry as people without hope, for our hope is in Christ. Amen.